Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Our brother now reigns over heaven and earth. Our brother is God. Our brother is the Almighty King. All things everywhere, all happenings are in his power. And he is continually showing his victory by the cross as the word of this goes forth throughout all events of history. And so rejoice, because he's invited you to reign with him, including today, to feast with him. That is what you do as you hear his word continually and live in faith, knowing the truth that stands above all truth. So to those who haven't heard the gospel, and even more to those who resist and reject his reign, the ascension of our Lord Jesus is perhaps the most misunderstood and stultifying holiday there is. And accordingly, I would think that the end of Luke's gospel is something that they certainly wouldn't be making sense of. Here, they see Jesus holding up his hands and blessing them while parting from them, going out of their sight, knowing they won't see him like this for quite a while. Many might think that this is a sad occasion, and yet what do? They go back to the hornet's nest of the very people who rejected him, to the temple. But they are joyfully, and there they are continually blessing God, as if they just won a huge victory, and now they are come here to collect the spoils, to ready the harvest. They do so because they know Jesus is reigning and using everything for his glory, the glory of his name and his kingdom through all the earth. He isn't leaving us. He's parted from us, and yet in a different way, he is very much present with us even throughout all the world. To reflect on how and why this is, the Feast of the Ascension of our Lord, with the Feast of the Ascension, he is calling us to take a step back, or I should say, to take a mountaintop view of all history with him, as if he is calling us up to the heavenly throne to look out on the world and see things as he sees them. Look at all that happened in the Old Testament. Look at how terribly lost everything seemed for the good guys all the time, again and again, for all humanity. But the Lord used every great evil for even greater good and wonderful deliverance through some special act that happened, and all of that was anticipated with the death and resurrection that they had just seen. He vindicated his people, especially to those who were holding faithful to his word and those who were preaching it against the heights of falsehood. By leading his close disciples out to Bethany and to the Mount of Olives, you know, our Lord was leading his people to recognize that this was the very same place that just over 40 days ago, 40 days plus 1 week before this, there had been a great crowd from all over the place that had come to welcome our Lord to the holy city as he was riding on a donkey. And there they were saying, "We remember, Hosanna to the Son of David." We remember how there the chief priests and the scribes of Jerusalem were telling Jesus to quiet these crowds, all the powerful people from there in Jerusalem. And yet the more they did, the more the crowds shouted, "Hosanna." And they had to say, "Look, the whole world is gaining, has gone after him. You are gaining nothing." The more that they had tried to stop Jesus, the more the truth stood out. They remembered that this is indeed the prophet, the one who was like Moses, who has come into the world. This was the Messiah to redeem his people. They were correct, and yet they fell faithless. Indeed, it was going to seem much worse, even the opposite, during the course of that week. Crowds were going to shout, "Crucify him," all the more that Pilate tried to save Jesus. And yet Jesus had even those powerful crowds right where he wanted them, so that he could show the greatest truth of all, that God would indeed rescue his Holy One. He would not see corruption. He was going to rise from the dead. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. And that makes the great victory that undermines all their loudest shouts in Jerusalem to crucify him. It shows that the crucified one is the one who is now reigning. Indeed, Jesus was suffering, paying for the sins of even the very people who directly crucified him. That's what the disciples knew that they were going to be preaching. And as much as they had worked against him, he had yet been working for their redemption. And so repent and believe it, even as he died for our sins, the sins of we who denied him, who failed him. He wants you to now turn and join the victor train. Stop your resistance, die to your old self, and join with Christ, who is the world's true ruler. And the same is true for you and me. It was your sins that crucified Jesus, and yet he now welcomes you to walk with him, to reign with him by faith. Follow his word, not the world's. Think of all those great Bible stories where we saw this sort of thing happening with God's faithful people. Daniel, for example. Numerous times, God's people were enslaved, they were oppressed, they were being forced to worship false gods throughout all the known world, ready to be wiped out. And yet the Lord used his faithful ones there to turn those same phony laws right around back on the people who tried to oppress them, so that God's name and fame would go even more to all the world, to know that the Lord, Yahweh, is God. And when God's people then got dispersed into all nations and languages, they were sure to be lost, they would think. Well, then the Lord sent the message, the great miracle of Pentecost, so that the gospel could go into all those places and languages. And so it is with the ascension. Jesus visibly parts from our sight, and yet he who is God now has come to reign into every corner of the world through the means that he has given, even his very body and blood, so that he can and be and is in any corner of the world where his name is proclaimed. By his ascension, the Lord calls you and me here, where he comes to us in his word and body and blood, and he calls us to see our lives as a part of the same story. He gives us wisdom and courage and faith to live this out in our little corner of the world, to bear the cross, to know that on the other side of it, the Lord is winning great victories, and you are a part of the community of saints that is going to be hailed as the victors. As you stay with him, as you dine with him, as you hear with him, you know that you maintain the victory in your station. You know, St. Paul, who we remember the ascended Lord confronted on the Damascus Road when he was seeking to destroy all the followers of our Lord Jesus, the Lord had confronted him there on that road. Well, St. Paul exhorts us in words very much related to the ascension. In Colossians chapter 3, he says, "Since you have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above." How do you seek things that are above? How do you set your mind on things above? Well, it's not by what the world thinks is lofty worldly wisdom or taking out a telescope. No, but you contemplate his word that shows you that this is the world that the Lord wanted to come into, so that you and I, as the pinnacle of creation, as humanity, could be reclaimed and restored. Jesus shows you the way things are, the way things are made for. What he is doing, he shows you the Lord's grand plan and makes you a part of it. He shows you how to think rightly, to see them rightly, to learn as you keep using his word, speaking it, discussing it, digesting it, having it in mind, praying it, and doing what it says in your position, like the disciples kept doing, albeit their position was to specially preach this. They especially were doing this, as we heard today, around the temple. This is because the temple is what Jesus was all about. It was all anticipating him. The temple is where people heard God's word, especially in those days when scrolls were scarce. But seeing all those things around the temple that adorned it, all the great things that proceeded from the temple in the Old Testament, Jesus had just shown himself to be the fulfilling of it and the heightening of it. Like the doors of the temple, the great big doors, Jesus said, "I am the door. He is indeed the door to heaven, which is opened again. like the great lamp that was in the temple. He is the light of the world who gives us to see the world as it truly is as we hear his word, knowing God's great vision. Like the basins for washing, Jesus sanctifies and refreshes us as the living water. Like those vines that were engraved on the walls of the temple, Jesus is the vine, you are the branches. The temple was in the Old Testament where all illnesses and defeats got turned around, and through sacrifice, sins were forgiven. People were cleansed, God's people got strengthened in faith. Jesus is the true temple, the point of that building, who came now permanently in flesh like ours and is alive forevermore. He is the source of the world's refreshing benefits. St. Paul uses two different command words in Colossians in that passage that I just mentioned. He tells us to seek the things above and to set our mind on things above. Again, we don't go looking up at the barren sky and just thinking with natural human wisdom. St. Paul says to set your mind on things above. We're thinking about where Christ is. We're thinking about Christ. It's not to say that we despise things of the earth, because that belongs to him too. It is the earth that he himself loves. No, but he uses this to proclaim his glory. It all points to the things of Jesus and what he has done. Don't get, though, focused on the everyday things that are in front of you apart from him. And when you do that, you lose the forest for the trees. But he calls you to see the great forest view, and you get that as you keep in his word. The word of the Lord who is ascended and over all things, the crucified one who is conquered. The Lord originally, he gave us his word in Greek, but what the word would get translated to in Latin for set your mind on things above, contemplate, is the word we think of. We know that word in English, contemplate. Contemplum, it is in Latin. To contemplate something literally means you are templing with something. It's come to mean in colloquial English today to just think about something, but you think aimless thoughts if you're just thinking by yourself. But no, when you contemplate something, you are thinking with Jesus about things. You are thinking about Jesus and everything else through Jesus. So contemplate all things. Look at them in light of Christ. Those who don't ascend with Christ, those who don't contemplate things, are going to be losing the forest for the trees, not knowing what they're doing, what they come from, and not knowing why they stumble, but wasting away. But when we temple with Jesus, when we partake of his body and blood, when we hear his word, he turns our lives that are full of sin around. He turns the world's course around as we boldly confess the gospel, proclaim its true Lord. He brings refreshment and vision to all the world through us, spreading his reign as this happens. And like this, he is restoring all the world to himself, for he is the rightful Lord. Amen. The peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.